Our scripture reading for today is once again from the book of Genesis, chapter 22, verses 1 through 19, and can be found on page 31 of your Pew Bible. But before we hear the scripture lesson today, let's begin with a time of prayer. Visit us, O God, by your word, and help us for your great mercy's sake. Strike us and heal us. Cast us down. Raise us up. We worship in silence your holy will and your instructable ways. We offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to you. We put all our trust in you and have no other desire than to fulfill your will made known in Jesus Christ, your Son, your only Son, your beloved. Amen.
Amen. Our scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. Listen now for the word of the Lord. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain, on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up. He loaded his donkey, and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut wood, enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw a place in the distance. And he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. And we will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand in the seashore. And your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants. They set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, help us to wrestle with this story, Lord. May you bless the words in my mouth. May they be pleasing to you. May they help us to see your good news and your love. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, to start off, everyone who wanted one, have one. If you don't, this is your last chance. Say now or forever. Rest in peace or whatever. Okay, here we go. All right. So, I have this very clear memory. I think it was burned into my head because I remember this memory of when I was a kid, and I must have been somewhere around 10 years old, and I was dangling a piece of paper over a lit candle in the kitchen. And the rest of the family was at the dinner table. I had gotten up from my seat, and I was playing a game of chicken with the paper and the candle, moving it up and down as my parents told me to stop and come back to my seat. I was being playful in the way only a 10-year-old snot-nosed kid can be playful, making sounds as the paper got closer and closer to the flame. Ooh, ooh. Goading my parents to intervene. Guess what happened? The paper caught on fire. And my eyes opened the widest they had ever opened in my 10 years of life. And intervention came very quickly. The fire was put out. I received a very severe talking to, and I had not intended to burn the paper, but there it was, burned in half. And sometimes, when you play chicken, somebody gets hurt, right? Or something. This is the first reading of the Binding of Isaac story from Genesis chapter 22. A terrible, stomach-turning masterpiece. Abraham is playing a game of chicken with God, with much more at stake than a 10-year-old's schoolwork paper. What's dangling over the fire is Abraham's son, Isaac, through whom the reader believes that God will fulfill all of God's promises. Now, one scholar I read this last few weeks, Jack Miles, points out that if you read the story, you start to notice that Abraham never actually agrees to sacrifice his son. Do you notice that in the story? He says, "Here I am." God says, "Here, this is the command I'm giving you." And then Abraham just starts going through the terrible motions, gets up and starts doing it. Never says, "All right, God, yes, I will do that." And the fact that he doesn't say, "Yes, Lord, I'll do it," it's almost as if he is goading God a little bit. Playing chicken here. "All right, God, I'm getting ready to leave to sacrifice my son Isaac. Just like you asked, do you really want me to go through with this? I'm walking out the door." I do this, we'll do this with Henry sometimes. "We're leaving. You can come or not, but we're walking out the door." Is this what Abraham is doing to God? You may notice that the narrator never gives us a sense of Abraham's inner life during the story. Nowhere are we told what Abraham is feeling or what he is thinking. As philosopher Kierkegaard observed, it is as if Abraham is a mindless sleepwalker or a robot just going about his duty in an appalling economy of motions towards disaster. So we, the reader, are left to guess what Abraham was thinking throughout this terrible sequence. Now, the scholar I mentioned before, Jack Miles, he points out a couple clues that might help us get at Abraham's intentions. First, after a three-day journey to the mountain, Abraham orders the servants who came with him to stay behind as he and Isaac ascend the mountaintop. Abraham says, "The boy and I will go up to the mountain. We We will worship and we will return to you. Now, at first, when you read this, you think, oh, well, he's just lying to the servants about Isaac returning, hoping to shield the servants from the terrible thing that he is about to do. But perhaps, switching it a little bit, maybe Abraham is actually talking to God through his servants. We will return, won't we, God? The same goes for Abraham's conversation with Isaac. As they climb the mountain, Isaac asks the lamb about the lamb for sacrifice, and Abraham says, God himself will provide the lamb. Once again, we're left to wonder if Abraham is simply lying or playing chicken with God, challenging God in this subtle way, saying to Isaac, God will do the right thing. Won't you, God? Goading God even as he follows through with the horrible command. Now, my question you might say to me is, well, okay, Gray, well, why the heck would Abraham be so bold as in to play chicken with God this way? All that we have ever seen about Abraham is that he is willing to question God. Do y'all remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? Right? What does Abraham do? He goes, God, why are you going to destroy this city? Will you destroy this city if there are 50 good people in it? And he'll say, no, I won't destroy those 50. And he goes, 40, 30. Abraham is not afraid to question God. And yet here we have this wild story where Abraham just seems to be going through the motions, never even seemingly is doubting the command that God has. And this doesn't seem to be Abraham's character. And maybe the reason that God doesn't question Abraham doesn't question God in this moment because Abraham figured something out. Maybe it was at that moment that Abraham was thinking about all the promises that God had given him. By the way, six promises before this moment, before this story. At the end of the story, we're going to hear the seventh promise. But six promises up to this point. And do you think Abraham has been the most awesome disciple of all time? What's your shot? What do you think? Do you think Abraham has done all the right things the entire time and all the things that God has asked him to do? Yes or no? Spout it out. No! Oh my gosh, God, y'all. Abraham messed up a lot. Abraham tries to send Sarah off. He tries to give his wife away twice. Once to Pharaoh, another to King Abimelech, right? To save his own backside. He doesn't listen to God regarding Hagar. He wants to have a child. He's not willing to be patient enough. So he goes along with Sarah's plan to have a baby with Hagar. Time and time again, God bails Abraham out, makes it possible for the promise to be fulfilled. And yet every time God continues to say, through you, Abraham, I will bless the world. So maybe Abraham had this realization as he was walking to the mountain and he thought, huh, God's got all of God's eggs in the Abraham basket. And I bet he's not going to ask me to do this. I bet there's no way God's going to make me follow through. This was Abraham's challenge, goading God. In a way, Abraham is calling God's bluff. He knew how committed the Lord God was to Abraham. And that not even this incomprehensible command would stop the commitment. As Walter Brueggemann states, in the end, our narrative is perhaps not about Abraham being found faithful, but about God being found faithful. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I do not know what to do with this reading of the text. It boggles my brain. I think my brain kind of exploded when I came up with this, when I read all this stuff. And I don't think it's helpful or edifying to suggest that any of you need to start on your daily life playing chicken with God. I don't think the results are going to be real pretty. And they could be potentially traumatic for all parties involved, right? You know, playing chicken doesn't always work out so well. But even if Abraham didn't believe that God would let him follow through, Abraham still had to go through these terrible, terrible motions. All the way up to the point of drawing his knife on his son as his son laid bound to a pile of wood. This is trauma, pure and simple. This is trauma you just don't get over no matter how you rationalize it or figure it out. And I suspect that this experience wrecked Abraham. Ellen Davis, in her wonderful book, Getting Involved with God, Rediscovering the Old Testament, tells a story about famous Dutch artist Rembrandt. This is where you need to pull out your visual aids. I think you can click the slide there, Roger. How much fun. We got visual aids. This is like a real classroom in here today. Look at this. Yeah, exactly. Stepping up our game today. All right. So, Rembrandt approached the topic of Genesis 22 twice in his life. On the left side here, you are going to see the 4 foot by 6 foot painting that Rembrandt did when he was 29 years old, a very young man. He did this painting with a series of other paintings depicting scenes from the Old Testament. And this was his depiction of the sacrifice of Isaac. That is the name of this painting. What do you notice about this painting? What's interesting, or what details do you notice? Just shout them out to me about this particular painting from Rembrandt on the left side. What do you notice? Yeah, so there's this very dramatic sequence here where it's almost like the angel's grabbing Abraham's hand forcefully to drop the knife, as if the knife was about to come down and sacrifice Isaac, right? What else do you notice? Yeah, do you notice how it's his face? It's almost like his mouth, but it's almost like Abraham's forcefully holding his hand to expose his neck. See that there? Yeah. It's a very dramatic sequence, isn't it? It's almost like if you imagine Chuck Heston was going to depict this, this would be the version, the Charlton Heston version of this story. What else do you notice here in this painting? What do you notice about Isaac? Yeah, he's almost this pure, there's this pure whiteness to his skin there. That's almost like it likes, the light is hitting it. It's just so pure and white there. Okay, so this was the painting he did when he was 29. That same year, Rembrandt was married. He got married to his wife. Over 20-year span, lost 3 children. The last one, he had a child that lived to adulthood. That child was born, but during childbirth, his wife passed away. So 20 years later, Rembrandt finds himself a single father to an only son. And he decides that he is going to reapproach Genesis 22 and do a new rendition. Here we have an etching, which he did 20 years later, after he had experienced much trauma, pain, and suffering in his life. What do you notice about this etching? Yeah, so the angel's in a very different place. Do you notice that now no longer is the angel kind of forcefully coming and grabbing Abraham like in the first one? Now the angel is actually embracing Abraham. And notice that the angel's hand almost kind of seemingly almost merges in a minute there with Abraham's hand, arm there. There's almost an embrace. There's no force with this. What else do you notice about this? Yeah. Do you notice that Abraham is staring? It doesn't seem to be looking at the angel. He's definitely not looking at Isaac. It's almost as if he's looking off into out beyond the etching, seemingly traumatized by the experience that he's having. What else do you notice? Very astute, Susan. Do you notice that his knife is in a different hand in this one? You may notice that in the first drawing, in the first painting, Abraham's sheath is on his right side, and he is carrying the knife in his right side, his right hand. In the second etching, the sheath is still on his right side. It's almost in the center, but it's still facing right-handed. So we're to assume that he was right-handed. And in this drawing, he is depicting Abraham holding the knife in his left hand, which tells me that Abraham wasn't going to do it, that he wasn't going to be able to get there. He was not using his dominant hand. You notice that Isaac is not bound the way he is here. And Abraham's covering his eyes instead of his mouth like he was in the other one. So you notice the angel's arms right here, mid-arm. Yeah, you can see his hand. This etching, Abraham titled, Rembrandt titled, The Sacrifice of Abraham. Rembrandt was making a very clear statement about the story that he had learned through his experiences of pain, that perhaps it was Abraham who lost something, who sacrificed something up on that mountain. After the angel stops Abraham, God provides a lamb to sacrifice. God gives the final blessing to Abraham that his descendants will be as numerous as the stars. The promise is now secure. There will be no more tests. But we know it came at a cost for Abraham. That Abraham's story is now over. It is now Isaac's time. Abraham, in the end, sacrificed himself on that mountain by going through these terrible motions so that Isaac may have new life. And perhaps this is the test from God. Was Abraham willing to give it all, his own future, his own life, in a matter of speaking? Was he willing to end his story so that God may begin a new story in Isaac? And we know this is true because Genesis continues on and Abraham's story is basically over. There are two more stories that happen in Genesis. Abraham buries his wife Sarah and he finds a wife for Isaac, and Abraham is gone. Abraham dies. This story in Genesis 22 marks the end of Abraham's story. And so perhaps Abraham's test is our test. What is the church of 2019 sacrificing to ensure that it has a future beyond our own deaths? What parts of ourselves do we need to give up so that the promises and the rewards that the church may experience new life? Too often we are stubborn. Too often we are selfish. We want the promises and the rewards for ourselves instead of investing in a future beyond our own lives. May we do the hard work as the church to lay the foundations so that our future generations may be blessed. That we may start something radical and new in our lives, so that others may be able to have the blessing of that going forward. Last weekend, our country experienced two mass shootings. The one in El Paso, the young man released a manifesto. It's horrible. If you've read it, I've read the whole thing. And in it, he expressed his feelings about white supremacy, about white nationalism, that led him to do what he did, to drive 8 hours to kill people in a Walmart in El Paso. And I think of this young man who felt like he had no hope, no future, no way to go. We, as a church, have a responsibility to lay a foundation that is an alternative to the kind of terrible disease that infected that young man. We, right here, right now, have a responsibility to fight against that hopelessness, that nonsense of white supremacy, of white nationalism, of racism that is killing our future, that is going to make it more difficult for the people that come after us to live in this society. What are we right now as Christians willing to sacrifice? Because God knows we have sacrificed way too many people to that mess. What are we willing to sacrifice in ourselves so that we may create a foundation for the future that doesn't have to wrestle with such destruction and madness and pain? How can we end our stories right so that those who come after us will be able to experience new life? May we end our stories, start ending our stories right now, right, so that we all may lay a foundation for the future generations. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.